Please turn in the Word of God to the book of Philippians. If you have a Bible with you, you can look there in Philippians chapter 1. If you don't, that's quite all right. We can just read it as clearly as possible. As you can hear, there are some of you that don't hail from Scotland originally. Neither do I. I don't have a Glaswegian accent, nor even one from Peterhead or Aberdeen or Inverness or any of these other Inverness, I guess. I'm sorry. Or any of these other parts of Scotland. As was announced, I am from America. But what I have to tell you tonight is not only good news in America, it's good news in Great Britain, it's good news in the Philippines, as we've heard, it's good news in Asia and in Africa and in the Middle East and in South America and wherever there are human beings. What we have to talk about tonight is truly a gospel. That word means good news or glad tidings. And so we're going to talk to you really about the best news that anyone can hear. And reading in the Word of God, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I will repeat that. It says, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now, there are certain things that are common to human beings. Wherever you're from, whatever your background, however old you are, I think we can say about life that life goes by very quickly. I don't know if you feel that way, but certainly now I'm 33 years old and I turn around and I say, my, where did my 20s go? I can remember being 18, you know, and coming out of the secondary school and ready to take on the world and wanting to see the world and wanting to visit many places. And indeed, I have been privileged to go to a lot of parts of the world. But I look around and I say, my, how fast it's gone by. How quickly time flies. That's a saying, isn't it? In fact, the Scripture would bear that out in God's holy word. It says in the book of James chapter 4, it says, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor which appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away." Now, you know about vapors, don't you, here in Scotland? I mean, I don't know if you feel like you get as much snow as maybe other parts of Europe do, but it does get cold here betimes, doesn't it? And sometime round about November or December, you might be out strolling down by the River Clyde, and you look, and as you're breathing, you're seeing vapor come out of your mouth. Not so much a problem around Manila, I would think, but it's a little bit warmer in that part of the world. But certainly here in Scotland, you would know about vapor. And the thing about vapor is, you breathe it out, and you can see it, and for an instant, it's there, and the next instant, it's gone. If you took a glass and you breathed into it, you could see the glass fog up a little bit. But then, just that quickly, it's gone, isn't it? And that's how the Bible describes life. What is your life? It's even a vapor which appears for a little time and then passes away. So given the fact that even if we live to be 40 or 50 or 60 or 70, or if we're blessed with good health and the Lord leaves us here, if we live to be 80 or 90 or even 100 years old, we can turn around and say, my, but life has gone by fast. So saying as quickly as life goes by, you know, it's important then, quality of life. What kind of life have we lived? Has it been a good life or has it been a bad life? Has it been a life that has been worthwhile? What is the value of our life? That's the question I want to consider with you tonight. What is the value of your life? To what point is your life? Well, here Paul gives one answer that we've read in Philippians 1:21. He says, "For me to live is Christ." Or literally, when he was writing in the Greek language, he said, "For me to live, Christ." That what was all about life to Paul, what was most important to him, what made life worthwhile, worth living, was the fact that he knew the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." For me to live, Christ, and to die, gain. Now, if I were to put that question to you this evening, If I were to ask you, and I don't want any answers tonight in the meeting verbally, but just ask yourself in your own mind, what is your life? Why are you living? For you to live what? Let me ask you that question. If you were making the statement, for me to live is, how would that statement end? Well, judging by many people that we hear nowadays, some people would say, well, you know, for me to live is sport. For me, you know, it matters what's going to happen in the UEFA Champions League and who's going to win, who's going to come out on top. Is Chelsea going to best Barcelona or whoever your team is this year? Who's going to come out? Or who's going to win the World Cup in another 4 years? Or who's going to do well at the next Olympics or whatever? Some people say, for me to live, sport. I don't know if you have people like this. I suppose you do here. But I used to know some people that if their favorite team in a given sport, if they lost a match, well, the next day you didn't want to be around them. Their faces were very long, and they were very grumpy and very nasty. And really, how their team did affected what they did in their life. It affected their enjoyment. And you know how sad that is. Because what does it matter in the grand scheme of things whether a given football team wins or loses? And whether you enjoyed a match or not, it's so fleeting. If you say, for me to live is sport, you can't finish the statement the way Paul does. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Now, if you said, for me to live is sport, you can't say, for me to die is gain. Because you know something, after you pass out of this life, there's not going to be any football. There's not going to be any basketball. There's not going to be any ice hockey. There's not going to be any rugby or cricket or whatever the sport you like is. If you say, for me to live sport, to die is definitely not gain, because those things will cease. Well, other people say, well, never mind sport. There are bigger things in life than sport. For me to live is money. For me to live is having possessions. You know, we have a bumper sticker over in the United States. I don't know if you have it here. It has a little statement that says, he who dies with the most toys wins. Well, people laugh at that, but it's not true, you know. Because the Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes that we've brought nothing into this life, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. We paraphrase that sometimes. You'll hear people say, you can't take it with you. And that's true. The Lord Jesus posed the question this way. He said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? If you could be the richest person on the planet, if you could be a billionaire, and you had an Italian sports car for every day of the week, and you had a villa in the south of France, and you had a hunting lodge here in Scotland, and you had your own yacht that you could sail around the world, and your own jet plane that you could fly around at will and bypass all the security lines at Heathrow. If you could do all of those things, when you die, you can't take your jet with you, or your yacht, or your mansion, or your wardrobe, or all the friends that you live in the fast lane with. You can't take it with you. If you say, for me to live, money and the pursuit of money and having things, that's what life is all about. For me to live those things, you certainly can't say to die is gain. Well, other people say, no, I realize that. But they say you only go around once. So you need to have as much fun, as much pleasure as you can in this life. For me to live, they say, is pleasure. For me to live is enjoying life to the full. Well, think about that. If you say, for me to live, pleasure, can you then say to die is gain? Because whether your pleasure is to be found in wine, women, and song, or whether your pleasure is to be found in drugs, or whether your pleasure is to be found in beautiful music, or whether your pleasure is to be found in art, or whether your pleasure is to be found in some hobby, or some vacation, holiday destination, to say to die is not to gain. Because once you die, you're leaving the holiday spots of this world behind. You're leaving the art of this world behind. You're leaving the pleasures that this world offers, which the Bible describes as the pleasures of sin for a season. It only lasts for a little time. You know, when you hit those really hot days, I understand you've had some uncommonly hot days this summer. When you have some of those really hot days, it might seem that summer's lasting forever. But you know it doesn't. Fairly soon, the autumn's upon us. And after autumn, winter is chasing on its heels. A season is something that goes by very quickly. And to be sure, this world offers pleasures. But they're fleeting. They go by so fast. So if you say, for me to live the pleasures of this world, well, you can't say to die is gain. Because you're passing off into another scene. You're heading out into eternity. No, the only way this statement holds true is if you can say, like Paul said, for me to live is Christ, then you can say to die is gain. Now, I want to tell you honestly about this man Paul. He didn't always feel this way. He lived much of his life exactly the opposite from the statement that we've read here. For much of his life, it might be said, he would have said, for me to live is all about me. And you know, honestly, if we're honest with ourselves as human beings, each one of us come into the world fixated upon ourselves. Each one of us is very concerned about ourselves. We look out for number one. We look out for ourselves. And each one of us, you know, we want to live life and get what we can out of life. Well, he wasn't born with the name Paul. He was actually called a similar name, Saul. That was a very important name in Israel's history. It was the name of their first king. And I don't know if you've been named after somebody famous. Maybe you're very proud of your name. He certainly was a very impressive man in his own right. Because he decided that what he was going to do with his life, he was going to try to be as religious as possible. He was going to try to go to as many meetings as he could. He didn't go to church. He went to synagogue. He was raised in the Jewish faith. And he was going to try and go to as many meetings. And he was going to go and try and keep as many of God's laws as revealed in the Bible. And not only the laws that God had given in the Bible, but also a lot of religious rules and traditions that men had added to those laws over the years. So he said, you know, for me to live is being religious. I'm going to, as he describes it later in this book, in chapter 3, I'm going to go about seeking to establish my own righteousness. I'm going to, in other words, try to live a life that is so good and so religious that at the end of my life, God must let me into heaven because I've been so good. And you know, there are a lot of people that try to live that way. A lot of people know, you know, God has expectations. God wants me to live a certain kind of life. God doesn't want me to sin, to do things against His Word. And so they think, well, what I'll do is, I'll try and do as many things for God as I can. I'll try to go to church when I can, and I'll try and keep the commandments, and I'll try and be a very good person. And as long as I'm a good person, for me to live is being religious, but to die is gain, so they think. But you know something? That's not true. The Bible never says that religion will bring you to God. The Bible, in fact, will never tell you that in order to get to God, you've got to provide the way. It will say the exact opposite. The Lord Jesus Himself, when He came, He didn't say this religion is the way or that religion is the way. Do you know what He said? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by Me. The Lord Jesus is the way. Now, when the Lord Jesus came to this earth, He offered to people a great gift. We call it eternal life. And when you hear eternal life, you might think, well, that means going to heaven when you die. And certainly, part of eternal life is the fact that we will one day be in heaven, because that's where God is. And what eternal life is all about, really, is not religion, but about a relationship. About getting to know a person, very specifically, the person of God. the one who made us, our Creator. Because the Lord Jesus said in the Gospel of John, in God's Word, John 17, verse 3, He said, "And this is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." So when the Lord Jesus defined eternal life, when He talked about what life is really all about, not only life right here and right now, but life in the future, life in the eternity to come, the Lord Jesus said, this is what life is about, knowing God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. That's what life is all about. It's a relationship. Now, Paul had the mistaken notion that he could earn his way into the favor of God by sort of buying God's favor by being good. So if he turned up at the temple at the right times, and if he did enough good works, and if he said enough prayers, well, then he'd sort of buy his way into God's affections. I don't know how many here are married men, but let me tell you, it's nice to buy your wife things, but buying will only get you so far. When my wife first met me, it's hard to believe, I know, but she couldn't stand me. Her words about me were, "You're loud and obnoxious." Well, you say, sitting here tonight, I can believe the loud part, and maybe even the obnoxious, you're thinking, I don't know. But she had a very poor opinion of me. Now, when she told me this, that she didn't care much for me when I first began talking to her and trying to win her over to my side, oh, do you think it would do very much if I pulled out my checkbook and said, "Oh, please like me. Here, I'll write you a check for £200. And that's saying something, because the pound really makes the dollar look anemic, let me tell you. And no, that wouldn't do a thing, because you know something? My wife was much more interested in having a relationship with someone who shared the same values, particularly to her credit, someone who knew the same God that she knows through the Lord Jesus Christ. So for me to try to buy my way into her favor, it would have been silly. She might have taken the check and left me behind. Sure, I'll take your money, but I've no interest in you. So the idea that we can somehow buy our way into God's favor, it's ludicrous. We don't buy our friends here, do we? We don't buy a spouse. We don't buy family members. No, it's about a relationship. And he was going about so proud of his religious reputation, so proud of his works, so proud of the many things he thought he had done for God, until one day he met the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, not like I'd meet you tonight. I'll meet you at the back of the hall, perhaps, and we'll talk to you. I'll shake your hand, and we'll have a conversation, maybe, and get to know each other. That would be nice. No, the way Saul met the Lord Jesus Christ was on the road to Damascus. Saul was heading up that road, and he absolutely hated Christians and hated anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. But suddenly, he saw a light that was above the brightness of the sun, so bright that he fell on the ground and was blinded by it. And he heard a voice speaking from heaven. The voice said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now, Saul had devoted his life up until that point to try and stamp out the Christians, because he thought the Christians were wrong. They were of the wrong religion, and they weren't doing the same kind of things he was doing. He thought they were some kind of cult that needed to be wiped out. But suddenly he heard a voice from heaven, and he was no dummy, was Saul. He knew if there's a bright light brighter than the sun, and he's hearing a voice from heaven, it must be God. So he said, "Who art thou, Lord? Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord answered, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Imagine the shock that must have come over that man. You mean Jesus is real? You mean Jesus isn't just a fake? You mean Jesus was more than just a great man or a good man or a great moral teacher? You mean Jesus is actually God? Yes, that's the absolute truth. Jesus is God. And He revealed Himself to Saul. Now, you may not have a vision that is seeing the sunshine or seeing light brighter than the sun. But I tell you, what God wants to do through His Word, even through this verse tonight, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. God wants to get to know you. God wants to come into a relationship with you. God wants you to be able to say, and to phrase it just as Saul did, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Once Saul met the Lord Jesus Christ, his values changed entirely. Now he didn't say, for me to live is religion. For me to live is what I do to try and please God. Now he said, for me to live is Christ. Now, I've completed that statement with a lot of different alternatives tonight. And if we're going to say, for me to live is Christ, we would do well to ask ourselves the question, well, if you're going to say that the best thing about living and what makes life worth living and what you really want to have in life is Christ, we must ask ourselves the question, how valuable is Christ? Of what value is the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I'll tell you, the Bible gives us the answer to that. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he were rich, the Lord Jesus, you see, wasn't always a man, he was always God, up there in heaven in glory. And one day in the fullness of time, the Bible says in Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, he became a man. He took on a human body. Now in becoming a man, he didn't cease to be God. But I tell you, when he was up there in heaven, before he became a man, God had everything. He had glory. He had brightness. He dwelt in light that no one could approach to. He lived in a realm where he had angels at his beck and call, serving him and doing whatever he wanted. And he turned his back on his riches. And the verse goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he were rich, yet he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. And that is, the Lord Jesus came and he set aside this glory. He set aside the privileges of staying up there in heaven where he was safe, and where the angels were at his beck and call and doing whatever he wanted. And he came down to earth and he was born onto this planet, born in a very lowly place outside of the inn in Bethlehem, and there cradled in a little manger, a feeding trough. The Lord Jesus would go about in his life, and his fortunes didn't improve very much, economically speaking. The Lord Jesus would say, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man, that was himself, the Son of Man does not have where to lay his head. And when he wanted to use an illustration in his preaching where he needed a coin, he had to borrow a coin. He didn't even have one himself. The Lord Jesus wasn't a rich man. He became a poor man. But you know, the verse is talking about so much more than just how much the Lord Jesus had or didn't have in the bank. Because really the poverty of the Lord Jesus extended to the point where the Lord Jesus went to the cross of Calvary and he paid a debt. Now that is just the problem, you see, that human beings today, we come into this world and we're all about ourselves, and what we want out of life is to be number one and to be the top. We want to be like gods ourselves, to have life be just how we want it to be. And in living that kind of way, we break God's law. We break His Word. We sin. Yes, we sin by lying. We sin by cheating. Perhaps we sin by stealing. We may sin by fornicating or committing adultery. The Lord Jesus said God's standard is very high, even to look upon a woman lustfully. The Lord Jesus said that's committing adultery in your heart. To become angry with someone. Someone cuts you off in traffic. That would probably never happen here in Glasgow. But someone cuts you off in traffic and you become angry. And you think, if I had my hands on that guy, what I'd do to him. The Lord Jesus said, that's like murder in your heart. Yes, we do some very bad things. But it's not only the things we do and the things we think. It's also the things we don't do. Because God says He has a standard. His standard is He's made us to know Himself and to love Him. And He says, thou shalt love Me with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Now you know something? No man, woman, or child on this planet has ever loved God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, except for the Lord Jesus Himself. None of us have done it. In fact, the Bible says in the Word of God in Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Each one of us has. There is none righteous, says Romans 3:10. No, not one. All our righteousnesses, even the good things we try to do, our religious works, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, says the Bible. That's a very serious thing. But the Lord Jesus, who never committed a sin, who never said anything wrong, who never lied, cheated, stealed, murdered, or any of those other things, and the one who positively always did what pleased God the Father, always fulfilled the Word of God, always did God's work, that one who, morally speaking, was so rich and of such great value, He described His work this way. He said, even as the Son of Man has come not to be served, but to serve, and the last phrase is especially important, He said, and to give His life a ransom for many. Now each one of us sins. And the Bible says that sin puts us in spiritual debt before God. It says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Now, when the Bible speaks about death, it's not just thinking about putting you in a coffin and sticking you in the ground, or if you're a seaman and you die on a boat, maybe burying you at sea. I don't know how often that kind of thing still goes on. But it's not just talking about your spirit and your soul being separated from your physical body. The Bible speaks about a kind of death that's even beyond that. You see, every time the Bible talks about death, it speaks of separation. Yes, separation of your spirit and your soul from your body, but more importantly than that, separating you from God. And each one of us has sinned. That creates a barrier between us and God. Each one of us has racked up a debt. You know something? Imagine for a moment if you suddenly had to borrow a great sum of money from someone. You borrowed £1,000,000 from them. And you thought, you know, I've got some business deals in the works and I think I'll be able to pay this debt off within a year. So you go to this person and you say, look, I've got these business deals on the line and I think I can make £1,000,000 in a year if you can. I want to know what business you're in. That's quite impressive. But you go and you say, I'd like £1,000,000 and I think I can pay it back to you in a year. So the man says, all right, here's your £1,000,000. But then after you borrow the £1,000,000, the business deals dry up and you get sick and you're not able to work anymore. And you've got absolutely no prospect of making £50, let alone £1,000,000. Would you want to go and hang around with that man who has lent you the £1,000,000? Would you want to be around him all the time? I tell you, I wouldn't. Because every time I'd look at that man, I'd think, you know, I owe him a great debt. A great debt that I can't pay, and I'm ashamed. And if that man were to call my house, I'd dodge his phone calls. I'd say, tell him I'm out. Tell him I've moved to Borneo. Tell him something. I don't care what. I don't want to talk to him or see him because I owe him a great debt. And you know, we as human beings owe a tremendous debt. That we are held in our sins and we can by no means pay the debt because we can't do anything to pay God off for our sins. You see, our sins have consequences. They bring about results. They separate us from God. They warp our personalities. They ruin our bodies. They cause pain to our fellow human beings. Who can pay that debt? And who can satisfy a holy God such that He can get rid of sin and bring sinners into His presence and forgive them and have a new relationship with them? Well, I tell you, only the Lord Jesus can pay the debt. He says the Son of Man came to give His life a ransom, a payment for the debt of sin. He came and gave His life a ransom for many. That is, when the Lord Jesus went to the cross, He being rich, He took all of the spiritual resources and He paid our debt. He suffered in our place. He died for our sins. And while He was hanging on that cross, one of the last things He was heard to say was, "It is finished." In the language they spoke in those days, it could have just as easily been translated, "paid in full." The Lord Jesus, you see, paid the debt of sin, such that anyone who comes and finds life in the Lord Jesus Christ, anyone who comes and receives the Lord Jesus Christ, His payment gets put to their account. Their debt is absolutely wiped out. But you know, it's not just a legal thing. It's not just a question of having our spiritual debt before God removed. God wants a relationship. Remember I said eternal life's all about a relationship? God wants you in His family. God wants you to know Him. God wants you to become one of His children. And He says, to as many as received Him, that is the Lord Jesus, to as many as received Him, to them He gives the right to become the children of God. That's the great good news. That you can walk out of here tonight and you can say, "For me to live is Christ." Because I've gotten down before Him tonight, whether you do it literally, get down on your knees, or whether in sitting right there in that chair you say in your heart, "Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner. Lord, save me and give me this new life that the preacher was talking about. I want a relationship with You, not only here and now in 2006, but I want it for all eternity. I want the Lord Jesus to come and live within me. And I want to live His life." The Lord will save you. If you mean business, if you confess your sins and say, "You're right about me, God. I can't go about to establish my own righteousness. I can't please You by the good works I do. I can't buy You off. All I can do is come like a beggar and accept the payment that the Lord Jesus Christ has made." Then you'll be able to say, "For me to live is Christ." Because having received Christ, you'll find He's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You'll find He's one who promises never to leave you or forsake you, even when you pass out of this life. You'll be able to say, "For me to live, Christ, and to die, gain." Because you know what will happen to you when you die? You won't be separated from God even for a second. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To have the Lord Jesus Christ, to be able to say, "For me to live, Christ," is to be able to say, "To die, gain," because you'll go to be with the Lord Jesus. And nothing will ever separate you from Him. I tell you, there's nothing else you can have in this world that you can complete that statement, "To die is gain." It's only when you come and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't know Him tonight, and if you want to know more, or something I've said isn't clear, I'm happy to speak with you after the meeting, or maybe someone who brought you, a friend here, would be happy to talk with you. Don't let it go. Because I tell you, not only to not have Christ, to not receive Him, is really to reject Him. And to reject Him leads you to hell. Leads you to ultimate separation from God in your sins. It takes you away from the only payment for the sin debt you have. Don't let it go. Because you might pass off into eternity and be lost forever in a sinner's hell. Or the Lord Jesus might come tonight, and you'll have missed your opportunity. You're not promised a tomorrow. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, get it settled tonight. We'll just leave it to the brothers to close in prayer and in a hymn. And again, I'll be available to talk with at the back of the hall if you want to.